Well, good morning and welcome. And I'm glad to see so many people actually showed up today, even though Pastor Fred told you I was coming last Sunday. So my parents didn't make it. I think they're off camping somewhere. That was a good excuse to have a reason to get out of town. This morning, in preparing for message today, I had picked a topic, and I like the story of the Good Samaritan, not because I know a lot about it, but because I didn't know a lot about it, and I thought everybody grows up with that story. What does it truly mean to us? So this morning's our scripture lesson is going to be out of Luke chapter 10, and if you'll bear with me, I'll read it. It starts at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up, testing him, that would be Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, the lawyer, wanted to justify himself and said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered him and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and he saw him and passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds and poured oil and wine and sat him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said to him, "It was he who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." In starting the research for this topic, computer's an amazing thing. Google is a wonderful way to kind of get started. And I'm not a scholarly person, so I'm not the one to be able to stand up here and tell you all the reasons that guys stopped or didn't stop. But fortunately, I was able to be smart enough to go to Google and find out a few things, one of which was the late Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. In preparing his last speech, "I Have a Dream," was thinking about his trip that he and his wife had taken down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on the same road, the road, he said, was treacherous. It took a long time, and he could see in his mind where thieves could be hiding out all over the place and to ambush people that would be coming down from Jerusalem. And it kind of helped inspire him to write his last speech. And nobody can give a speech better than he gave that particular day, his last big speech before he was assassinated. But in looking on a little bit more, I found Bible.org, which is a great place for resource. And that helped, one of the things that Dr. Martin Luther King had asked of himself was, why didn't the other two stop? Why didn't the priest stop, and why didn't the Levite stop? They were both godly people. You know, it just was unconscionable to Dr. King that these two wouldn't have stopped because they should have been the first two to stop. So in going on and doing some research about this, I come across a study that proved to answer some questions to me and still raise some other questions, which I guess all studies are good. If you learn a little bit of something, it should spark your mind into thinking, you know, about new questions. So if you'll allow me, there's really two questions to be asked about this parable. The first one is, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus answered this question with a question. What does the law say? And the lawyer, a skilled man in Mosaic law, answered him and summed it up by teaching the law, saying that we must love God with all one's heart and his neighbor as himself. Now, something that Jesus really surprises the Pharisee when he summarizes the law with these two points, that this was, in fact, the conclusion that Jesus had come to concerning the Ten Commandments. Jesus was probably not saying that you're applying the very thing which you understand, because people are not held responsible for, or people are held responsible for what they know. Jesus doesn't condemn you for what you don't know. He only condemns you for what you understand but do not do. The second question is, who is my neighbor? And the lawyer asks this question to test Jesus, because he's not really sincere. And there may be a reason that Jesus goes along with this assumption that you can have eternal life. Another thing that we see about the lawyer is he's acting in a very self-righteous manner. And remember that most parables answer a question and deal with an attitude. The attitude being dealt with in this parable is self-righteousness. And the text actually says the lawyer is seeking to justify himself. Now, kind of got to understand a little bit about Jewish culture in that time. And to try to put it a little bit of perspective, the priest was at the center of all of Jewish culture. And then, like, the next step down, so to speak, if you can figure like a big cone, the next step down would be the Levites. And then you have the Joseph Jews, rather. They would be the third step down. Then you would have the tax collectors, the outcasts, the sinners. And then you would have the Samaritans. And at the very outside portion of that ring are the Gentiles. So you can see how Gentiles were thought of. They were even below the Samaritans. The Samaritans were hated by the Jews. Oh, this hierarchy was so ingrained in their culture that even in the synagogue, the priest read first, then the Levite, and then a regular Jew. And it was important to understand this, because the lawyer is asking how far out or how far away from the center must we really treat people as our neighbors? That's kind of an interesting question. And the best way to organize this parable is to understand the three major players in this. You have the victim, of course. You have the priest and the Levite, the Samaritan, and the innkeeper. Now, the victim, he could have been anybody. He most likely a Jew, because Jesus was talking to not only all of his new disciples that he had gathered around him, but to all of the people in the temple, and they were all Jews. So he was most likely assuming that he was a Jew. The priest and the Levite, which represent the same attitude, and then the Samaritan. Notice that Jesus says a certain man, a certain priest, a certain Levite. There are no names. The parables are representations of real life. Now, the robbers, the road between Jerusalem and Jericho is about 1,250 feet in descension. It's very steep and it's treacherous. And there was many places for the robbers to hide. In fact, the name of that road is known as the Way of Blood. So in this very believable story for those who are listening, they all could picture this road because they all lived there. They knew the road. And although Jesus does not identify the man going down to Jericho, since it was a Jewish lawyer and a Jewish audience, he more than likely was imagined to be a Jewish person. The man was robbed and wounded and left for dead. He needed help. Now the next characters, we kind of lump the priest and the Levite together. They helps to understand the culture that anyone who touched a dead man would be unclean. And the priest could have used this excuse that they didn't want to touch the man because he might have been dead. That would have kept them from serving God in the temple. But the priest and Levite were going down the road. Jerusalem is on the hill. They were leaving Jerusalem, And they could not use the excuse that they did not want to touch the man because that would make them unclean for worship. They had already accomplished their worship duties, and they were heading home. In fact, the story shows their hypocrisy. They had just been to worship God, to love God, but not help the wounded man, which was love your neighbor. And his refusal to love his neighbor cast doubt on their love of God. Now, the priest was an expert in the law and undoubtedly knew of all laws like those in Exodus, which commanded you to keep your enemy's donkey, to help your enemy's donkey if he was lost or overburdened. But he was unwilling to help a human in distress. The Levite also was also from the tribe responsible for the spiritual leadership of the nation, and he would also know the law and what was required of him. But what did they both do? They both ignored the man lying wounded on the road. And is representative a little bit of people who are caught up in a lifeless religion. They play at church, but it does not affect the way that they live. So, excuse me. The next character we have is the Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans were an inferior mixed race in the Jewish mind and was considered to be less than human, and they were just like the scum of the earth to the Jews. And while the priest and Levite passed, the Samaritan passed, but he didn't pass on the other side. He moved toward the injured man. This is significant because you have to move towards people in order to love them and in order to build relationships. It just doesn't happen. It's inconvenient. The Samaritan was moving towards someone who would despise him if he were conscious, and someone who would not do the same if the situation was reversed. When you feel like you have no deep relationships with others, perhaps it's because we're waiting for something to happen. You're waiting for somebody to move towards you. Perhaps you need to take the initiative and move towards others. It's a scary thing to do because you might be rejected or hurt, and you can't build relationships unless you do. The Samaritan stopped. He took care of his wounds. Oil and vinegar were the traveling medicine kit of the day. He put him on his own donkey, and the Samaritan walked. He took the wounded man to an inn. It's important to recognize that he took the time to take care of him. And I think sometimes we make a donation to a worthy cause to pacify our own conscience when we needed actually to be getting involved with it. In a society, in our society especially, we're so often so busy with running around doing all the events of the day, running our children to different sporting events, to go to Bible studies or care groups, but we don't really take the time to reach out to others and show them that we care and that we have love for them. Even if something as small as going out of your way to take someone home would be considered an act of a good Samaritan and a demonstration that we love others. There's the cost involved. The Samaritan gave money to care for him and put no limit on how much the innkeeper would have to spend to take care and see that the wounded man was healing. And remember that the Samaritan was an enemy. He was an enemy in this territory. So he's giving this innkeeper his own money to take care of this man he knows nothing about and tells him that whatever you need, whatever you spend, when I come back, I'll repay you. That's kind of like giving him your credit card and carte blanche on what to spend. That would be a pretty significant thing for most of us. but vulnerability is also essential for loving others. When we move towards someone else, you might be hurt, but you must be willing to sacrifice and to be vulnerable and to take the chance of being hurt. Which of these proved to be a good neighbor? The obvious answer would be the Samaritan. He proved to be a good neighbor to the wounded man. But the lawyer couldn't bring himself to say the good Samaritan. That was kind of an oxymoron because, you know, they hated the Samaritans. So he answered, the one who showed mercy to him. Now, notice the significance of this question. What did the man ask? Who is my neighbor? He was also asking, how much do I have to love? Jesus changes the question and makes the neighbor the subject of the love. Love does not ask how far to go, or how far do I have to go. It's what do I do or what can I do? You've heard the old saying that marriage is a 50-50 relationship. Well, I would think that it should be more of a 100% relationship. You give 100% of yourself to your partner, and they give 100% to you. That's what makes that good, loving bond. You give all of yourself, and that's what the Samaritan did. And his actions were a true demonstration of his love because he had no prior relation, and he couldn't gain anything materially from his actions. He instead would lose his time, and he would lose his money. And a wounded man probably wouldn't have done the same thing for him if the situations were reversed. How you love people shows your relationship with God. And Israel failed to keep the elementary principle of the law, which is to love. The parable as many points to do with major characters. If the parables have as much to do with the major characters, then it's true that there should be as many points to follow the characters in this parable. So there was three basic type of characters. We had the thieves, we had the priest and the Levite, and we had the Samaritan. So point one was, even our enemies are our neighbors. Ethnic and social standing are no guarantee of right standing before God. And the Samaritan's actions were an example of what it means to love. The parable also relates to the kingdom program of God by demonstrating that what it means to fulfill the ethic of the law is summed up in the commanded love of one's neighbor. The man is asking, what must I do to get in? And Jesus tells him to look at what one looks like on the inside. And what Jesus is doing here is to show him the difference between works and fruit. Works has the idea of what must I do to get in, but fruit is what you do as the result of being on the inside. It's what actually you have in your heart. If the lawyer asks the question, how do I get in, and Jesus is telling him that what one looks like on the inside is important, then we can assume that the lawyer was on the outside. And how does he get in becomes a question. This is an interesting analogy because who was in the ditch? A Jew. What did it take for a Jew to get out of the ditch? He had to trust a despised person to help him. The Samaritan, who was an outcast, paid the price to get the man out of the ditch. He gave his time and his money. And who else was an outcast and paid the price to get man out of the ditch of sin? Who paid our price for getting out of the ditch? That was Jesus. So we've got several different attitudes here. We've got the robber's attitude is, what's mine is yours and I'm going to take it. The priest and the Levite attitude was, what's mine is mine and I'm going to keep it. And the Samaritan's attitude is, what's mine is yours and I'm going to share it. What one would you be? Hopefully we're all Samaritans. And hopefully we all have things that we can trace back in our minds as little as yesterday, perhaps, for doing something, holding a door for somebody, you know, letting them go ahead of you in traffic without cussing them or showing them one-finger salute. I say that in jest. I see it a lot, and a lot of times I see pictures or little fish on the back of people's cars that are doing such things, and it makes you wonder. But we should all strive to be the Samaritan, recognize the opportunities that come our way, and to show your love for one another as you do for God. Thanks for your time. Thanks for coming, and I appreciate it.